Well, today we're going to finish our series that we've started last Christmas on the Gospel of Luke, following the footsteps of Jesus. Last week, if you were with us in Luke 24, we interviewed the various witnesses of his resurrection. And now we're going to listen to the Lord Jesus as he is gathered with his disciples in the upper room and giving his last words. Last words are very important. I was reading some famous last words of people before they left this world. Harriet Tubman, the founder of the Underground Railway that freed many slaves, her last words, "I go to prepare a place for you." Wonderful, wonderful last words. I'm going to read Luke 24, verses 44 to 53, as Jesus is gathered together in the upper room with his disciples. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke them to his disciples and as he speaks them to us as his disciples today. Teach us, Father, what we need to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're joining the rest of the disciples as they appear in the room with the Lord Jesus, and he is confirming to them that he is alive. And he is showing them his hands, and he is eating with them to prove that he is alive. And he's encouraging them just to touch me and to feel me, that I truly am alive. And then Jesus gives them some parting words. First of all, we're going to notice that he gives them some parting words about the scriptures in verses 44 to verse 46, and that the scriptures were fulfilled. What a privilege it was to be with the Lord Jesus and to be able to touch him. His reality is confirmed. Even doubting Thomas, according to John, was convinced that Jesus was alive. Now, we don't have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus with us, but he left us something very valuable. He's left us his word, the word of God. So here with them, just as he taught the Emmaus disciples that we studied last week, he also teaches them that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Notice what it says in verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Notice what he said. He said, "must be fulfilled." The binding nature of Scripture. We find that all through the Bible. In John 10:35, it says, "The Scripture cannot be broken." Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus was leaving his disciples, but he left them the word of God, the Old Testament, and also his words. Like the song says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." It is a rock. The scriptures are a rock that we can cling to in life's storms. It is a hammer that can crush the objection of all the skeptics. God's word is a sword that will cut through calloused hearts. It is a balm for the painful hurts of this world. God's word is bread for the hungry and water for the thirsty. It is trustworthy. And Jesus says, the theme of scriptures. Notice in verse 44, these are written concerning me. The word of God is exalting the Son of God in the Psalms, in the Old Testament book of Moses, the books of Moses, and all these things. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And then notice what he says there in verse 45. It says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Remember, that's exactly what happened just a short time before when he was on the road to Emmaus in these scriptures, verse 26. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And their hearts burned within them as they understood and comprehend. You know, it's wonderful when you begin to understand God's word, when it gives you peace, when it brings to you joy, and when you're overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude. In the book of Acts, Jesus would no longer be with his disciples, and they would gather together. And the thing that they did, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the teachings of Scripture. This is why we gather together today. This is why we gather on the Lord's Day. And this is why this pulpit is in the center. Everything is here, not to look at me, but it's here because we center everything we do in this church on the understanding of God's word. Because it is perfect. It's God speaking to us. It's God's revelation of what he wants us to know. So everything we do, when I teach the new members class, I do that several times a year. I says, folks, if you don't like the preaching of the Bible, you probably should go down to another church. Because that's all we do here. We preach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God in our Sunday school classes. On Tuesday night, these little kids that come in, we teach them. We help them to memorize the Word of God. So the centrality of the Scriptures is vital. And Jesus, in his parting words, gave those disciples and give to us, make sure it's centered on the Scriptures. But he also talks about something else in these parting words. In verses 46 to 48, notice the parting words about the story, the gospel story. Verse 46, we find the content of that story. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day. That's the gospel. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15 with these words. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that, and then it gives the parts of the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Indeed, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifested in these last times, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Paul gives the gospel. Peter gives the gospel. Jesus explains the gospel. And even John, in probably the most famous verse in the whole Word of God, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave his Son who died on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it's about. When Jesus was giving his last words, he told his disciples about the gospel story. The central truth of the words that he has said is his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Notice the circulation of that story. In verse 47, Jesus gave the gospel and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He says, okay, it's nice. You have the story. I died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. I was buried. I rose again. And you need to circulate this story throughout the whole world. As a matter of fact, this is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is given to us by the Lord Jesus 5 times, not just 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, also in the book of Acts. In Matthew, it says this, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Mark simply says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." John says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you." And then Acts, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Folks, the main thing that Jesus left us was his story. The story that he died on the cross. The story that he can save sinners from their guilt and their condemnation, eternal separation from God. And Jesus told his disciples, and he tells you and I, make sure this story gets out there. Make sure that everyone hears the gospel story. So it really makes us co-laborers in this story. Jesus said in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." In all 5 of these Great Commission passages, Jesus uses the word "you." Not just those 11 disciples, but all of us who have been saved, we have the obligation to share the gospel with others. Billy Graham said this, "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We're not responsible for the past generation. And we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation. And God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibility to this age." Folks, we're under obligation to our community, to our county, to make sure that we get the story out there. And we try to do that in every one of our ministries. We have outreach ministries. You know, the choir is not just going down to Naples and Sebring and Jamaica Bay just to entertain the Christians there. We do this as an outreach ministry so that those churches can bring their unsaved family members and unsaved neighbors to hear something and hear the gospel in song, and the pastor gives an invitation. And that's what we do in our concert ministries all winter, January, February, and March. Those 12 concerts that we have are not just, I need to remind you folks, we're not just out there to entertain the community. We're giving them the gospel because we don't want to make this world a funner place to go to hell from. We want to make sure people hear the story. The story of how Jesus loves them and gave his life on the cross to save them from sin. We do this in our Awana Club to give the gospel out to these boys and girls. We encourage you to invite people to come to the house of the Lord so they could hear the gospel. And not only that, to share with them yourselves, your friends, and your neighbors. Parting words Jesus left us about the scriptures. Parting words that he left us about the wonderful story. But he says one more thing in verse 49. He gives us some parting words about the Spirit. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The promise of my Father. What in the world is that? Well, when Jesus was in the upper room, he made him a promise. It says in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. As a matter of fact, he told those disciples, they really didn't get it, that he was leaving them. He was leaving them permanently. But he said, I will give you another, someone similar to me, that will be a helper, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he identifies who that another helper is in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In John 16, Jesus said, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now in Luke 24, we read that Jesus did ascend up into heaven. And he was going to send a few weeks later the Holy Spirit to them. A few weeks after Jesus said these words, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And the church was born. And they were baptized in the Spirit. And they received the power of the Spirit. Just imagine those disciples. Everything that they did with the Lord Jesus' power and strength. And they knew that he was going. And just imagine how they felt. Jesus is gone. How in the world can we carry on this job he's given us? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And he told them that they're going to be persecuted. Some of them are going to die. They're going to suffer. What would give them the strength? What would give them that internal courage, that power? Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you. And he will indwell you. And he will empower you. They were endued with power from on high. They did not have Jesus physically with them, but they were able to turn the world upside down because they had the power of the Holy Spirit within them. They had boldness to look rulers in the face and told them to say, we need to obey God rather than men, to suffer for him. They depended upon the Holy Spirit to guide them in the book of Acts wherever they went. They had the Holy Spirit to help them understand the truth. Jesus taught them and explained to them the truth of Scripture, but he was gone. Now they had the Holy Spirit, that internal interpreter and illuminator of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit worked in their assembly. It worked in their prayerful waiting. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. But what did they do when they got to that Jerusalem? In Acts 1:12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, and then it lists some of the people that were there: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all, this is what they did, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The Spirit worked in their assemblies. They prayed and waited on the Holy Spirit. They were also involved in joyful worship, continuous continuously praising God. The last words in the Gospel of Luke says, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And they were also fellowshipping with one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us what we need to do. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Spirit was working in them, giving them power, giving them joyful fellowship with one another. I remember when I was living in southern Indiana when I was about second grade, my grandfather had given me a bicycle. The only problem with that bicycle, that didn't have a chain on it. And I remember living in southern Indiana, we had plenty of hills. And I remember pushing that bicycle uphill, all the way up there for a 10-second ride down there. You know, I only did that two or three times, and it got old. It got tiring to push that bicycle up the hill. And folks, you know what? Church work and church activity gets awful tiring if you're doing it with the energy of the flesh, if you're just pushing that bicycle up the hill. We need God's Holy Spirit to put the chain on our lives so that we can be energized to serve and work for Him. We need the filling of His Holy Spirit and His control to be endued with power, just as Jesus gave to that early church as well. I remember when I lived in Iowa, it was knee-deep snow one day. And remember that? Anybody remember knee-deep snow? I know it's a fond memory, and you can't wait to get back there and do that. I remember it was a fresh snow, and I had to go out to the car, and I bundled up, and I had to walk lift. You know what a walking in knee-deep snow is. You lift your legs up and you back down. And then I was out to the car and I turned around and noticed my son, Micah. He's back there. He was trying to follow in my footsteps because it was about waist deep for him. And he was following in my footsteps. You know, so we've spent this year in the Gospel of Luke. That's what we have been trying to do. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We finished this study, but you know, we need to keep on following Him. He is in heaven now, but He didn't just leave us here. He gave us some parting words. He told us, I'm giving you the Scriptures. And we need to study it and understand it because it speaks about Him. He's given us the story, the gospel story. We have an obligation to tell that story to everyone we meet so that they can know Christ as their Savior. And thank God He's given us the Spirit that can fill us and empower us and give us joy and purpose in life. Yes, we come to the end of Luke, but I hope that you and I continue to follow in the footsteps of Jesus every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your precious word. I pray that God, your Holy Spirit, would help us to apply it to our lives. Father, if there's someone here that's never received Christ as their Savior, speak to their heart. Lord, show them that they too can get on the road and start following Jesus. We pray in His precious name. Amen.